because they're having cognitive troubles. In other words, I don't know which doctrine is correct, or I don't know which philosophy or opinion to lean towards, or I don't know what to think about this circumstance even, or I don't know which decision to make. Most people don't approach us because they want help with thinking, or they want their thinking corrected. Most people approach us because they want their feelings corrected. Trouble with their emotions. Topping the list, confusion, fear, anxiety or worry. Topping the list, hurt, sadness, sustained sadness called depression. Then that secondary emotion of anger. Anger is always based on something else. So you have fear that causes you to be angry, or you have hurt or offense that then causes you to be angry. Most people approach us because they're struggling with their emotions. Emotions are very, very powerful, aren't they? And they happen in an instant. They're like blinking. It's instinct. And we're not to deny our emotions. We're not to suppress them. But we shouldn't trust our emotions. We should never trust our emotions, and we shouldn't allow them to control our behavior. We shouldn't act out in emotion. Of course, there's tragedy in life. Of course, there is loss. Of course, there's even offense that evokes honest, authentic, legitimate emotions. But far too often, you see, we're short-sighted. Far too often, we don't perceive the purpose of our circumstances or what God can do through our circumstances. Far too often, we can't see beyond the moment. Far too often we value avoiding rather than enduring. We overestimate the ability of our emotions and our circumstances to conquer us. We underestimate God's character, God's nature, God's sovereignty over all things. Last week we were looking at the emotions that Jesus was experiencing. Last week we looked at the way in which Jesus was uniquely, and I mean it, uniquely and profoundly alone. Alone in his understanding and alone in his deep, deep, deep sorrow. He was alone in his understanding of this moment there, the triumphal entry, for the world, what it meant for the world. He was alone in his understanding of what that moment meant for the nation of Israel. He was alone in his understanding of what that moment meant for his disciples. And he was certainly alone in his understanding of what that moment meant for him. He was alone in his sorrow, and his sorrow was so, so deep. He grieved. And his grief was so powerful. Right there at the triumphal entry, it manifests itself with weeping and crying out loud as he looked over Jerusalem and understood what choice they had made. As the week moves on, we see his grief manifest in anger. He's at the temple, and the Gentiles who want to worship God are being prevented from doing so. And more than that, they're being prevented from doing so by greed. And his grief manifests in anger. Then his grief manifests a little later when he sternly warns, gravely warns these hypocritical religious leaders rejecting their Messiah with the 7 statements of woe to you. Remember those statements? Woe to you. Careful. look out. And then a second time as a week progresses, his grief manifests when he laments. His desire to just wrap his arms around Jerusalem and protect her with the full knowledge that he is leaving and she is going to be completely destroyed. He is alone in his sorrow because of how this moment is going to play out around him. And he is alone in his sorrow because of how this moment is going to play out truly upon him and within him. His deep grief and sorrow is also for himself. At the Passover meal, he talks about the fact with these men he shared life with. He talks about the fact, one of you is going to betray me. And the word says that there his spirit became troubled. Betrayal. From the upper room to the garden, we see these words emerge from the text like grief and distress and soul deeply grieved to the point of death. Distressed and troubled. Soul deeply grieving and praying fervently. Praying fervently. His emotions are so profound that they are having a physical effect on his body. He is sweating as if his veins had been opened, as if he was bleeding. It's pouring off of him. From the upper room to the garden to the cross, we see these emotions. On the cross, we hear one of the most agonizing cries from eternity to eternity. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, Pastor, what are you doing? This is not the normal Easter Sunday morning message. This is not what I came to expect from church this morning. You're not making me feel good. You're making me feel sad. Stop it. Listen. There are some really, really important lessons that we can learn from Jesus Christ himself as he dealt with his own emotions. Are you ready? Some of you who want to take notes, you probably should. Number one, he prayed. He prayed fervently and he prayed frequently. This man brought himself and his emotions and his burdened heart and his troubled soul before his heavenly Father. He prayed. Number two, he continued to do the things he would normally do. He didn't shut down. He continued to go to the temple. He continued preparing for the holiday. He even found things that he enjoyed. Remember, I've been looking forward to celebrating this meal with you. Number three, this is so important. He chose not to be self-absorbed. If there was anyone in all of history who could have been self-absorbed, it would be Christ, because he'd be absorbed with himself. That's fine. But he chose not to be self-absorbed. He continued to teach. Continued to explain. He continued to demonstrate by example. Remember? Abide. Remain in me. Love one another. Remember? Be one. How about humble yourself? Serve. How about this one? Peace. I give it to you. I leave it with you. My peace. Number four. This is so important. We see him keep his mind on what's beyond the moment. What's beyond the moment? He's not just stuck in it. He is frequently, this final week, talking about the future, telling about the future. And number five, he submits. He endures this moment. He perseveres. You want life lessons for dealing with your emotions? pray. Pray fervently. Pray frequently. Keep active. Find things. Purpose yourself to find things to do that you enjoy. Get out of your own head. Invest in someone else. Meet someone else's need. And look beyond the moment. Look past it. But go through it. Endure. Those are life lessons. I know. My seminarians, I know. It doesn't escape me for a moment. There is so much theology and so much doctrine and so much historical and cultural context and fundamental principles and foundational teachings to be found in the account of the last week of Jesus Christ's life. For crying out loud, salvation by grace through faith, faith alone, in God veiled in the flesh, Jesus Christ, holy, without blemish, spotless, sacrificed in your place to pay your debt, buried, and yes, happy Easter, risen to new life. Praise God. Amen. But please, please don't read past the humanity. Please don't read past the drama, truly, the trauma that is being played out in the text. The chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. Hatred, I mean hatred, vile anger, arrogance and ignorance. And by the way, those two are inseparable. How about Herod? Lustful, self-satisfying glutton. Or Pilate. Pilate's an interesting character. He's so conflicted. He's trying to figure out where his loyalties lie. And he's resistant. And he's disturbed. Pilate's wife, deeply troubled. Husbands, there's a lesson to learn there about that. All wives are deeply troubled. The crowd, you literally see mob mentality take over. Mocking, insulting, bullying. The soldiers, these were some hardcore men, and what they had seen in their life by the time they had gotten from Imperial Rome to this outpost nation of Israel, they're apathetic. And by the way, they're gambling right there at the foot of the cross. They're greedy. They're terrified, don't they? They become terrified. How about Nicodemus? This man fights peer pressure. He's bold. Or how about Joseph of Arimathea? The Bible tells us that he mustered up, or he gathered up courage and went to Pilate. Peter, that's an interesting character study. What is he feeling? Empty. Disillusioned. The women, including Jesus' mother, they are distraught and weeping uncontrollably. And you have one disciple there at the cross, one, John. And what do we see him doing? Comforting and taking responsibility. There is a whirlwind of emotions flowing through every character we encounter in this story. Have you ever felt like you've had a whirlwind of emotions flowing through you? We're told about their emotions. It's spelled out for us. And we're supposed to take notice. Why? Because if you don't understand what's going on here, you won't understand what's going on here. These emotions are so profound. These emotions are so intense, and they are so deep for a reason. For you and I to understand and absorb them. We began this talk 4 weeks ago when we were looking at the apostles and the disciples and what they were experiencing, what emotions they were feeling as Jesus begins to teach them in a more direct and more plain and more graphic way, more detailed, about this moment in their lives. If you'll remember, there was confusion, and there was fear, and there was grief, and there was sorrow, and it was manifesting itself, if you remember, in denial, and argument, and distraction, all the way to the point that they are actually withdrawing in shock. And some of them are even keeping themselves at a distance in a sort of numbness at what Christ is saying. So there, we have all the stages of grief being played out for us, from denial to anger to this bargaining or this argument. It's interesting to look at this perspective through Luke. Luke is a physician. Luke describes the disciples in the garden. Typically, we think of them in the garden having just had a big meal, like you guys, right? Slightly sleepy, I can tell. Because you're like, you know. It's late in the night. It's been a long day. It's been an intense day. But Luke says they are sleeping from sorrow. It's not the meal. It's not the time of day. They're depressed. There you have all the stages of grief, all culminating in the exclamation point of the cross and the death of their friends and the death of truly all their hopes and dreams and expectations. But then, right? Isn't it great that we have a but then? There they are on Sunday morning, and here we are, and it's still morning, I understand, I got 10 minutes left. There, here we are on Sunday morning as well. And the women go to the tomb. They find an angel. And they're amazed, and they're astonished, and they're trembling, and they're in fear. You and I would describe that as shock. Great surprise. And they leave the empty tomb with, it says, fear and like this sort of curious intrigue and excitement. Peter comes to the tomb and he leaves the tomb marveling. And you and I would describe that as not curious excitement, but confused excitement. Like, what is going on here? The other disciples, they're doubtful. They're skeptical. I mean, goodness, Thomas is obstinate in his doubt. Not until I touch his hands. Shock, intrigue, confusion, doubt. And then, there he is! It's him! It's Christ! Remember in the garden? Remember on the road? Remember in the upper room. And all of a sudden, the words used to describe their emotions start to change. And we see on this side the emotions like, I don't know what emotion it would be, clinging. It said she's clinging to him. Or amazement. Or great joy. One of the gospel uses this word, rejoicing. And can you see them jumping up and down in gladness? It says they're worshiping him. And it says they're praising God. And one of the things it says, and they are testifying, he is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. My brothers and sisters, Friday night we looked at a man who had a change of heart. And he had a change of heart because he saw strength and mercy in someone dying next to him while he himself was dying. Encountering Christ on the cross caused him to go from insulting and mocking to confession and faith. Get a hold of this. Faith in a dying Savior. You and I have a living Savior. What sorrow? What grief? What pain? What hurt? What confusion? What fear? What worry? What anxiety? What exhaustion cannot bow down and be conquered at the foot of the cross? And what joy and what comfort and what healing and what restoration and what clarity and what confidence and what peace and what hope and what strength cannot rise up in victory when peering into an empty tomb. Our risen Lord and Savior is not simply victorious over death. He is victorious over life. He is victorious over this life. He is victorious over your life. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? No. Will distress? How about persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril, sword. For it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to the slaughter. But in all things, what things? All things. All things. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither the dying, friends, nor the living, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor powers, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go in peace. And again, I say to you, go in peace.